Father, thank you that you are a speaking God, that you are a God who's revealed himself, that revelation has been recorded for us in the scriptures. Thank you that you are a promise-making and a promise-keeping God, that you are a faithful, merciful, gracious God. Father, please, as we read these ancient words, we pray that you would fill our hearts and minds with the truth of who you are, that knowing you, understanding you, would be transforming in our lives, we pray. Amen. Well, very much in keeping with Remembrance Sunday and our theme of remembrance, I wonder if you've ever seen this film, Saving Private Ryan. Came out a number of years ago now, stars Tom Hanks, and it's the story of a mission by 8 American soldiers to save the life of one, Private Ryan. Private James Ryan is 19 years old. He's serving in the U.S. Army in Western Europe, along with his three older brothers. It turns out that on a single day of combat, his three older brothers are killed. And the army decides to save Private Ryan, to rescue him from the same fate as his brothers. And they pull together a team to do that, who eventually do find and rescue Private Ryan, but at great cost. All but one of the 8 men sent to save him lose their lives. And as one of them lies dying, he says to Private Ryan, "Earn this. Earn this." In other words, earn the sacrifice that has been made for you. Make your life count, because we have given ours for it. And the film ends with Private Ryan, now as an old man, kneeling beside the grave of that man who spoke to him. And he's weeping, and he has his wife and his family with him. And he turns to his wife at the end of the film and he says, "Have I earned it? Have I been a good man? Have I been worthy of the sacrifice that was made for me?" Well, it's a powerful film with a powerful message, a powerful ending. Being saved is for something, not for nothing. For Private James Ryan, it was to go on to live a life that counted, that was worthy of the sacrifice, not to waste those lives. And in our reading today from Genesis, we encounter another man, Noah, who, along with his family, and it has to be said, a fair few animals, have also been saved from death, from the flood. And like Private Ryan, like any act of salvation, the man in our reading, Noah, has been saved for something. And according to our passage, you can see there on the outline for three things in particular. And we're going to look at each one of those in turn. To begin with, we find out that Noah has been saved to worship God. If you've been here the last few weeks, we've been looking at this part of the Bible and the account of Noah and the flood. And if you've been here, you'll know that the flood wasn't just an extreme weather system, such as they've been suffering out in the Philippines this last week with Typhoon Haiyan. That the flood in the Bible, described in Genesis chapter 6 to 9, is uniquely, as a weather system, identified as the judgment of God on human sinfulness. It's unusual in that respect. Human sinfulness and wickedness being judged by God in the flood. Now, it'd be true to say neither of those themes are especially popular or even accepted by people today. No one wants to hear either about the judgment of God or about human wickedness. But the Bible unflinchingly, very early on, says that both of those things are a reality. There was and is a deep-seated wickedness in all humanity. for all the goodness that we exhibit, and there is much goodness in humanity, much that we are capable of that is honourable and worthy, but for all that, there is deep down something that is wrong, something that has gone wrong, and that God, in his perfect goodness, is perfectly and relentlessly opposed to what is wrong and to what is wrong in us. The flood, we're told, comes as God's judgment on that wrong thing, human wickedness. To wash it away, to make a new start for the world. But alongside that act of judgment, we find God in his mercy providing salvation. God made it possible for one man, Noah, and his family, and some animals, to be saved, to start again, to begin living afresh as God's creatures in God's world. And so Noah and his family and all the animals, as they disembark from the ark, which is where our reading begins this morning, it's like God hitting a massive reset button on his creation. The old has been swept away. It's time for a new start. And so the first thing that Noah does as he walks down the steps of the ark is to worship God. Have a look with me at verse 20 of our reading. Then Noah built an altar. He had built an ark. Now he builds an altar to the Lord. And taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. Noah responds to being saved by God by worshipping God. Last Sunday evening, if you were here, we were considering what worship is, what it means to worship God. And we learnt that it comes from putting together two words, worth and ship. When you say you worship something or someone, you're really saying about that something or someone, they are worth your estimation. They are worth your adoration and your devotion and your gratitude. They're worth it. And you're acknowledging that in some way. Noah worships God as soon as he steps up the ark because he's saying to God, you're worth it. You saved me and my family from the flood, from your judgment on human wickedness. You didn't need to do that. You weren't compelled to do that. You chose to do that, God. And I am so grateful to you for that. Noah is saved to worship God, and he does just that. And it's really important, I think, as we read about Noah, not just imagine that this is a story for the children, but actually to see here is an example for all of us to follow. But if we're to do that, if we're to follow Noah's example, we need to get the order right, to see the order these things come in. First of all, God saves Noah and his family from the flood by his mercy, by his grace. And then Noah worships him. And so many people get confused at precisely this point in their lives. They get it the wrong way round. So many people at this point, they imagine that if they worship God and do that first and get that right, well, then he will respond by saving them. And that is not the Bible's way round at all. That is like trying and failing, because this way round always fails, to be saved by what we do for God rather than by what God has done first for us. And it's so obvious why God has to act first, why his grace and mercy needs to come first before our worship, why our worship can't come first. When we read about how God responds to Noah's worship, look with me at verse 21. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. God accepted Noah's worship. It uses picture language to describe that of God smelling an aroma. But do you see what it says there? That God accepted Noah's worship even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. Now, that's not saying that every inclination that we ever have is evil through and through. But it is saying that every inclination we ever have is tainted or touched in some way by evil. Even the good ones. Even this one, this inclination that Noah has to worship God. Noah is saved to worship God. He's saved first, and then he worships. He gets it the right way round. But you see, even then, it's only by God's grace that means his worship is acceptable. God accepts it despite his heart, not because of his heart. What do you call grace like that? Grace from God in saving us. Grace that comes before our worship of him. Grace that is still needed for our worship to be accepted by him. Grace before, grace during, grace after. What do you call God's grace? Well, the hymn writer John Newton called that sort of grace amazing grace. Amazing grace. And we're going to sing that hymn a bit later on in celebration of God's grace to us. But let me ask you this morning, if you're here and it's Remembrance Sunday and you would call yourself a Christian, let me ask you, have you got this the right way round in your life? Have you first received God's grace and mercy, been saved by him, not from the flood, but from his judgment on human wickedness that lurks even in your heart? Have you been saved by his grace through the cross of Jesus Christ? That has happened in your life first, and that is what you are now responding to in worship? Or have you got this the wrong way around? Are you trying to worship God now, even this morning, on Remembrance Sunday, because you think that by doing that, by perhaps being here, he will save you? Let me tell you, if you're trying to do it that way round, you will fail. You will fail because of what lies deep inside your heart. You need God's grace first to you, before anything else, and then after as well, in fact, all the way through. Be like Noah, saved to worship. And then secondly, we see in Noah that he is saved for life. He's saved for life. Have a look at the beginning of chapter 9. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall on all the beasts of the earth and on all the birds of the sky, on every creature that moves along the ground and on all the fish in the sea. They are given into your hands." It's a very strong echo of how the Bible starts in Genesis chapter 1. If you were here a few weeks ago, what God said there to Adam and Eve when it all started, he says here again to Noah for the restart. And you might have thought as you're reading through the Bible in the opening chapters that if God is the sort of God who is willing and prepared, albeit reluctantly, to send a flood to wipe out most of humanity, well then perhaps he's a precocious God, a God who is holds life cheap, a God who for whom life doesn't matter. Human life is expendable. But no, God, as he resets creation, says, "I am passionately and totally committed to human life flourishing in my creation." God saves Noah for life, to live life, to be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. And it's so important. He says it again to Noah. If you look at verse 7 of chapter 9. "As for you, Noah, be fruitful and increase in number, multiply on the earth and increase upon it." God has saved Noah to live life to the full, to fulfill his potential for life in this world. And so he provides food for Noah, for life. Verse 3, "Everything that lives and moves about will be food for you, for life. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything." Adam and Eve had been given green plants to eat, but now Noah is given meat to eat as well, which doesn't mean that being a vegetarian is therefore a sin. I am married to a vegetarian, so I had to put that bit in my sermon. But But neither does it mean that eating meat is a sin. I might mention that to any vegetarians here. Roast beef, roast antelope, roast crocodile, all for eating. God gave Noah food for life, but life is precious to God. And Noah needs to recognize that if he's going to take life to sustain life, he needs to recognize the value of life, the value that God places on life. Have a look at verse 4. But you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it, and for your lifeblood I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal and from each human being too. I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind. Human life is precious to God because we are made in his image. And that is why he takes steps here to protect life, to put such a high value on life, which on this Remembrance Sunday is a fitting and poignant reminder of why we do what we do today. That we honour those who have lost their lives for us, whose blood has been shed for us. Men and women like Lance Corporal Richard Brandon, we were hearing about earlier, and many, many others. We honour and remember them today because of the value of their sacrifice. A value that God has placed on it. Lives made in the image of God being sacrificed for us. God saved Noah for life, to enjoy life, to live life, to respect life. But again, this is something that sometimes people get confused about. Some people, perhaps those seriously weighing up whether the Christian faith is something for them personally, they wonder whether being saved by God, coming into a relationship with God, receiving his grace and forgiveness, whether that is something that will really bring life to their life, or whether that is something that will actually diminish and constrain the way that they want to live. Well, look at Noah. Noah was saved by God for life, to flourish in his life, to enjoy, to fulfill his life's potential, to respect life. Saved for worship, saved for life. And then thirdly, and much more briefly than it deserves, for something so significant, saved for relationship. Saved for this is the last part of our passage from verses 8 through to 17. Of chapter 9. But we'll go straight to verse 12 because of time. Have a look with me at verse 12. And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I've set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life." Rainbows appear in the sky when the sun's light is refracted through raindrops in the air, typically after it's been raining. We know the science of rainbows, but here's the theology of rainbows. God makes them a sign of something significant, a sign of a covenant, of an agreement that he initiates between him and everybody, every living creature throughout all time. It's a big agreement between him and everyone through all time, and so it gets a big sign, a spectacular sign that never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. God promises, not just to Noah, but to everyone, that he will never bring that same sort of judgment to bear. And you know what? He never has. He never has since the day that he made that promise. This is a promise that God has kept. This is a relationship that he has entered into with everyone, with every living creature of every kind on the earth for all generations to come. And that includes you. That includes me. It includes everyone here this morning. Whoever we are, whatever we happen to believe about God, even if we happen to believe he doesn't exist, he still entered into this promise-making relationship with you. God has made a sign, a covenant signified by rainbows with you. But you will only appreciate the value of that promise if you already know the God who's made it. You won't just smile as you see a rainbow in the sky, which is what we all do. You'll know that there is a deeper significance, a deeper joy behind the smile that a rainbow puts on your face. God has made this agreement with you, with us, whoever we are, but we'll only appreciate it if we know his saving grace in our lives already. I don't know if you've heard of the homeless charity Street Smart, but each November and December, they hold a campaign in restaurants across the country to add £1 to each bill to raise money for the homeless. It's a very simple idea. It's a very difficult idea to resist. It's a good idea. Stephen Fry is a supporter of this campaign and promoting it a few years ago. He said something like this: many of us have fallen out of the habit of saying grace at mealtimes because we don't know who to thank. Street Smart gives us a chance to say thank you. If you don't know God, then you can't say thank you to him. The covenant that God makes, this agreement in Genesis 9, is with everyone. It's with absolutely everyone, whether they believe in him or not. But you will only be able to say thank you to God if you know him, if he's saved you. Everyone benefits, but not everyone appreciates it. So let me ask you as I close. We all like rainbows. I've never met anyone who doesn't like a rainbow. But do you know the promise behind the rainbow? And more than that, do you know the God behind the promise, behind the rainbow? Do you know him so that you can thank him for keeping this promise? Saved for worship. Have we got that the right way round in our lives? Or are we trying to worship God to be saved? Saved for life. Trusting in God is how to fulfill the potential of life as his creatures. Saved for a relationship with God. We all benefit from God's kindness. But do you know him so you can thank him?
God, the Holy Trinity, make us strong in faith and love. Defend us on every side and guide us in truth and peace. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit be among us and remain with us always. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen.